We've been working through this series called Letters from Prison because Paul's in prison as he writes these letters in chains. And we're at the end of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. And here I am this morning standing in front of you, and we're going to read a passage of scripture, and we're going to say, rejoice, be filled with joy. And yet this week, we've seen martial law declared in our country. We've seen another major country, Ukraine, invaded by Russia. We are still dealing with masks and COVID mandates and all kinds of other problems and issues in society around us. And then I have the nerve, or the Bible has the nerve, to stand up and say, hey, guess what, people? We're supposed to rejoice. We're supposed to have joy. How do you have joy when everything in the world around us seems to be falling apart? And this doesn't take into consideration our personal problems either. Maybe your kids aren't where you want them to be, or maybe your marriage isn't where you want it to be, or maybe your finances aren't where you want them to be. I mean, you pick it. And there are personal problems as well, too. And yet the Bible tells us to rejoice, to be filled with joy. I mean, you've got to be kidding, right? I mean, listen to this. In the Psalms, which is in the middle of the Bible, it's the Psalms that are songs written by King David in the Old Testament, long before the time of Jesus. He writes over 40 times in the book of Psalms that we are supposed to rejoice, some form of rejoicing, 45 times. And in the New Testament, it's the same thing as we're going to read this morning, but in some other scriptures as well too. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, another letter that Paul wrote, it says, now I rejoice that I am suffering for you. Paul, are you crazy? Are you nuts? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, another letter that Paul writes to a church that was struggling in the beginning. He says, rejoice always. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, one of the other apostles says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, rejoice. Why would the leaders of the church, why would people who follow God even write this? Why would they tell us to do this? And I think one of the reasons is because this has the potential to transform and to change society. Because when everything else is falling apart, somehow, because God's Spirit lives and dwells inside of those of us that claim to follow Jesus and have a relationship with Him, we find this peace, we find this joy, we find this reason to rejoice even when everything around us is falling apart. And it's infectious. Because people either have one or two thoughts. You're either nuts, and there's something wrong with you, and there's a chemical imbalance in your head, because you're in prison and you're in chains and you're rejoicing and you're praising God, so you must be crazy, or you've got something that I want. You've got a secret, although it's not really a secret. You get some good news, which is what the gospel is, good news, that I want, that I need, because I want to be like that. When everything's falling apart, when I don't know what's coming the next day, when I'm looking for purpose, when I'm looking for hope, I'm going to find it the way that you found it. And so if you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to finish this book in Philippians. And I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 and following. If you'd like to follow along, I'm reading from the NIV, and it says this. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Judea and I plead with Signa to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Churches are never perfect. They never have been and never will be. So Paul's just saying here, hey, help these people get along, all right? And then he moves into what we're going to talk about today. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you've grown up in the church, you know this scripture. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord at last that you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And he talks about this church that's going to give him some gifts to help him in his time in ministry. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Well, why would we rejoice? How do you rejoice? There's some little reminders or tidbits of information here that help us in a situation where Paul was at, or where the church was at, where they're struggling, where things in the world around them aren't the way they're supposed to be. They're being persecuted. And Paul says, I want you to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And this is how you do it. This is how you do it. First principle, he says, is be gentle. Be gentle. Well, that's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? I like superhero movies. I think I've mentioned this before. I like when the bad guy gets what's coming to him. And someday, Satan, our enemy, will get what's coming to him on the final day when Jesus Christ returns. But notice when Jesus Christ came the first time. As a baby, we celebrated Christmas. He grew up as a nobody. Nobody knew who he was until he was an adult. Not that we know of, anyways. And then when he goes into ministry, he starts teaching and preaching and healing people. You know, one of the words that would be a good word to describe Jesus is what? Gentle. He doesn't force himself upon anybody. He doesn't force himself upon you or me today. When you make a choice to become a follower of Jesus, it's your choice. It's not a guilt trip. It's not because somebody forced you to. You don't have to be submissive to any will of anything. You recognize that you need something, that you're lacking, that you've got sin, you've got evil in your heart, and Jesus came to forgive you. And so we embrace Jesus and we say, come into our hearts, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord. And in that gentle way, he just comes and embraces his arms around us because he's gentle. And so one of the ways that we rejoice, one of the ways we express this joy that he's given us, is by being gentle. It's that whole concept of humility that we see in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, in the life of all of his followers, his disciples, and his apostles, and those that died for their faith. They were gentle, not aggressive. And this is so hard. I read the news and I want to get aggressive. I want to say something. I want to do something. Sometimes I might even get mad enough I want to punch somebody. But that's not what Jesus wants. That's not how to rejoice. Listen to this example. On August 9th, 1995, that marked the 50th anniversary of the bombing of Nagasaki, Japan. What you may not realize is that Nagasaki was the center of Japanese Christianity. Did you know that? I didn't know that. A substantial Christian community had survived three centuries of persecution in Nagasaki, Japan. They worshipped underground and endured martyrdom throughout those centuries. They were only allowed to live their faith at public at the turn of the century. Then in 60 seconds, they were all wiped out. But the survivors' response wasn't anger. Tashi Nagai, who lost his wife in the blast and who later died from the effects of the radiation, said that the 8,000 Christians who died instantly in the blast had been specially chosen by God as an expiation for the sins committed during the war. Really? Nagai said, "Let us give thanks that through this sacrifice, peace was given to the world and freedom of religion to Japan." I can't even get my head wrapped around that. Lost his wife, all his friends, the church, 8,000 believers, dying from radiation. And he says, praise God. That's crazy. But it's gentleness. It's humility. And it has the power to change the world. Paul says here, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Then he says something else that's so familiar to those of us that have been brought up in the church. And he says, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious. When Russia's attacking Ukraine, we need to pray. We need to ask God to bring peace. We need to pray for the Christians that are struggling and the people that are dying who don't deserve to die. We need to intercede on behalf of what's going on there. When our government's not making wise decisions or doing things that we don't agree with, we have the privilege to pray for our country, to pray for our leaders, to pray for what's going on. We have that privilege. But in all of that, we are not supposed to be anxious because we know that God is in control. Even though it doesn't look like it sometimes, even though it looks like things are spiraling out of control, it's God's story, his story, as we've seen in the past couple of months. Did you know that Amazon tracks everything you do? And one of the things that Amazon tracks, apparently, is they track the most highlighted verse in the Bible. So whenever somebody goes onto their iPhones or their phones or on the computer and they highlight a verse in the Bible, Amazon gets a little ding and that they know that it's been highlighted. So did you know that of the most highlighted passage in the Bible that it's this one? You know, I would think it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know, or Romans. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them that you could probably guess would be the most highlighted passage in the Bible. But this verse here, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This is the most highlighted verse in the Bible. Now, what does it tell you about our generation and about our world? I mean, we know mental health is going through the roof. And it's not just because of COVID. It was happening long before COVID. COVID just only amplified it. Because people are anxious. And I get it, because if you don't believe in God and you don't have Jesus and you don't have his Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of your life and you don't have that peace and you don't have the ability to rejoice in all situations, I get it. Because life looks useless. If you've been brought up your whole life and told you were a mistake, that you're just a random act of nothingness, that you are a blob of goop, then I get it why you're anxious. I get it why you have no hope. I get it why you don't understand your purpose. But Jesus and Paul, hey, that you don't have to be anxious because you're filled with God's Spirit. Because you're a follower of Jesus, because you understand the world differently. The question is, well, how do I not be anxious, right? Because there's so much to be anxious about. Well, he just mentions two quick things here. He says, first of all, pray. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you just feel anxious? Been there, done that regularly. You're thinking about something or something's heavy on your heart. And it can be anything in your personal life. It can be world events. It can be just about anything. And all of a sudden, you feel this tension. It's like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay the bills. I don't know if this relationship's going to work out. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how I'm going to interface with this person at work. I don't know. And you just your blood level starts to rise and you start to get anxious. Well, what does Paul say? He says, pray. He says, pray. And just start pouring it out to God. Let him hear the concerns of your heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 in the Old Testament, it says, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face, not sometimes, not when you're in crisis, not when the world's in crisis, but it says, seek his face always. Prayer isn't something that we just do before we eat, before you go to bed, or when you get up in the morning. Prayer is this regular conversation with God and a pouring out of our hearts to him in the good times and in the bad times. In James chapter 5, verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is any one of you happy? Then let them sing songs of praise as well, too. So how do you not be anxious? Well, you pray, and second, you be thankful. Psalm 106, praise the Lord, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks. I mean, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. You'll read it throughout the Bible everywhere. You know, the trick of Satan is, and how he gets us to fall this anxiety, is that we start to worry, and we start to look at all the negative things. Oh, what about this? Oh, what about that? Oh, what about what's going on in Ukraine? Oh, what's going on in the parliament? Oh, what's going on in my family? Oh, what's going on at work? Oh, and all of a sudden, it's like, whoa! And then Paul says, whoa, you want an antidote to that? Start thanking God for the things that you've got. And your focus changes from what you are seeing that's causing you anxiety to the things that are bringing you blessing. To the things that you realize, oh, okay, you know what? Maybe I don't have it so bad. Maybe God is doing something in my life. God, thank you for the sunshine out today. God, thank you for the breath that I have. Thank you that I'm not in the hospital dying. Or thank you that you've given me food on my table for today. I don't know where it's going to come tomorrow because I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. But thank you for the food today. And you begin to change your focus. And all of a sudden, your anxiety level begins to go down. Because you're praying, you're praising, and you're thanking God. It's one of the reasons why music is so powerful when it's centered on God. It can change your viewpoint. It can take your anxiety from here, whoosh, right down to there. So Paul says, how can you rejoice? He says, first be gentle. Then he says, don't be anxious. And then he says, think about the good stuff. The good stuff. Listen to this. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's hard to find sometimes, isn't it? You pop open your phone and you look at Yahoo or Google and you start reading the news. It's like, okay, is there anything good on this today? But then we have Bible apps. We have podcasts. We have Christian books. We have the Bible. We have friendships and relationships and people that we can tell, hey, you know what God's doing in my heart today? You know, I read my devotion book this morning. Maybe you need to phone somebody and you encourage them. You know, it's amazing that when you phone somebody up, just say, hey, you know, I just was thinking about you today. I just want to let you know that I love you. I think you're great. I think you're doing an amazing job. I think everything, you know, God loves you or God has something for you. I mean, whatever it is, when you start encouraging people and connecting with people, it changes everything. And Paul knew that. God knows that. It's kingdom thinking. It's thinking about the good stuff and not dwelling on the bad stuff. There will always be the bad stuff. Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be the poor among you. Always. There will always be evil. There will always be religious leaders. There will always be pastors that fall. There will always be people that don't meet your expectations. That's life. It will happen. And you can choose to dwell on those things and the things that you don't have or you don't like about yourself or what you don't like about the world around you. Or you can think about the things, the kingdom things, the good stuff. And even in the darkest periods of history, there's always been good stuff for Christians and believers to think about. And lastly, Paul says, be generous. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances is, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, do this through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share my troubles. They sent him some gifts. They sent him some money. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you. This is a church that supported Paul's mission, that supported his ministry. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gifts. What I desired is more credit to your account. I have received full payment and have had now more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. One of the ways we rejoice is we give. Now, giving's a funny thing. Whether you're a new Christian or you're a Christian who's been for decades, giving's always a challenge. Because we have to physically give something that we have earned or that comes out of our bank account. And when you start giving, it can be hard sometimes. Particularly if you're doing the tithing thing where God says, I want 10% in the Old Testament. You know, when you're a new Christian, you're like, what? You want me to give 10% of what I make to God? Like, are you crazy? If you got a full-time job, that's a lot of money. And so in the beginning, it's kind of like, you're pulling out of your pocket, you're going, oh, this really hurts. Like, seriously, really? I got to give this? And the Bible says that's the bare minimum. Jesus says we got to give everything. But that's just the bare minimum. But then as you mature and you grow in your faith, the reason why we give to God isn't because he needs it. He owns everything in this world. The reason why we give to God is because it's the reflection of our heart. And as we give, the more we give and the more it becomes a pattern in our life and a habit in our life, the more we're generous, the more God moves in our hearts and our lives. And sometimes that's with financial blessings, and other times it's just a closer connectedness with him. Sometimes it brings the rejoicing, it brings the joy when you watch the church grow because you're giving and you're part of it. Or you give to an organization that you know is doing the work of God. Or you give to somebody in need around the corner because you know that they need it. I mean, you fill in the blank, but you become a generous person. And when you're a generous person, there's nothing more infectious than that, especially if you're good at hiding it. Because people know. You know who are the generous people in your life and in your family and the money scrunchers who hold on to every last penny until it drops. You know who they are. And Paul says here to this church, he says, thank you for being so generous because this is one of the ways that you rejoice. This is one of the ways that you show your joy is through your generosity, through your giving. Wow. What a passage full of some incredible principles, quite a few of them just off the top of my head, that help us and demonstrate how we can rejoice, how we can demonstrate this joy. First, be gentle. Second, don't be anxious. Easier said than done. Pray, be thankful. Think about the good stuff and be generous. So what do we do with these thoughts? Because it's easy to read that, it's easy to see it, it's easy to understand it, but how do we live that out in our life? Well, here's just a couple of questions for you to wrestle with this week. First of all, are you gentle? Oh, boy. Now, not the type of gentle that's stupid gentle. I have friends that if you hit them with a truck and they fall over, you just about kill them, they get back up again, they'd say, it was my fault. Like, no, not that type of gentle. But gentle in your mannerisms, gentle in how you see people, gentle in how you treat people as you interact with them. Whether that be in your social media accounts, whoa, that's a dangerous one. So easy to fire something off on an email or a text or a Facebook post or whatever else it is and have some regrets about it a little bit later on. But are you gentle? Another word that we use is, are you full of humility? Blessed are the humble, Jesus says. Are you gentle? Well, how do I know if I'm gentle? You kind of got to ask people. And that's dangerous. Because if you're gentle, you want to ask somebody that, you're kind of putting yourself up to be very vulnerable. It's the reason why we need good relationships in our Christian life, in our Christian faith, so somebody can be transparent with us and say, that might be something you need to work on. In the way that you speak to people, in the way that you interact with people, in what you write and what you say. Be gentle. Are you anxious? Do you feel your blood rising when you pick up the newspaper or when you open your cell phone? Do you feel the stress of the world around you, of your family, of everything that's going on? I mean, stress is real, isn't it? I ended up with an ulcer twice, once in my life. They're not fun, especially bleeding ulcers. And I didn't even know about it. I didn't even know I was anxious. I was just working at a young family. I was building a house at the same time and in ministry, and everything looked great on the outside. And I felt great. Some days I might have felt a little bit tired, but I didn't feel anxious. But oh boy, my stomach was telling me something entirely different. Are you anxious? And again, sometimes we don't even know. And you got to look at the people around you in your relationships and say, hey, is everything okay? Are you anxious? And if you find yourself in that position where you're anxious about a situation or a circumstance, and can I encourage you just to pray? Get on your knees. Get in your room. Get in your closet. However it is that you pray to God. Go for a walk and just start pouring your heart out to Jesus. Let him know what you're wrestling with. Let him know what's causing you stress. Let him be God in your heart and in your life. Let his Spirit do his work in you, because he is the one that gives peace. He is the one that gives us the antidote to anxiety, the purpose, the comfort, the security. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. How about kingdom thinking? Are you thinking about the good stuff? This is why it's so important about what we ingest in the songs that we listen to, in the media that we watch. You know, are we inputting into our lives the good stuff? Are we looking for the good stuff in this world so that we can give thanks, so that we can see God moving in our hearts, in our lives? Are we looking for truth? Are we looking for the lovely, the admirable, the excellent, the praiseworthy? When you go for a walk outside and you see the beauty of creation around us, and man, what a great place to live on Vancouver Island, because it is just gorgeous. But when you're walking down a street, or when you're driving down the street, you know, what's your response? Are you so focused on all the stuff going on in your life and on the anxiety that you miss it? I've been here for 8 months now, I guess, and I still can't get over every time I drive down Ryan Boulevard and see the mountains. No matter how anxious my day is, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what craziness is going on, don't be anxious. Look at the good. Look at the lovely. Creation is one of the ways that it points us back to God. How about your generosity? And this is money, but it's also your talents, the gifts that God has given you. It's also your time. Now, if you want to know if you're generous, you don't have to ask anybody about that. You just take a look at your bank account, take a look at your time schedule, and take a look at what you do with the skills God has given you, and that will tell you whether you're generous or not. Because if you're using those time, talent, and money to help people, to point people to Jesus, and to help the church and help organizations that need it, and to help people, your neighbors and people that don't know Jesus Christ, if you're using some of that time and some of that energy and some of those talents and some of that money to point others to Jesus Christ, then you're being generous. And the great news is you can never outgive God, either with your talents, your time, or your money. You just can't. You cannot outgive him. Is the author of all creation, is the author of every single thing in the world, and ultimately he has everything under his power and his domain. When life is tough, when the world around us seems to be falling apart, we can rejoice. We can be filled with joy by just reminding ourselves as we read this passage of Scripture, the most sought-out piece of Scripture on the internet anyways, to not be anxious, to be gentle, to think about the good stuff, and to be generous. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we live in a very crazy world sometimes, and maybe even a scary world for some of us. We've seen a couple of years, and the last couple of weeks is maybe for some of us short of nothing but just being straight out terrifying. Threats of nuclear war, threats of losing freedom, threats of disease and pestilence, and all the stuff that you talk about, which is just part of living in a broken world, yet can be so scary and so challenging to look at. And then we come across a passage like this, and you tell us to rejoice, to be filled with joy. Holy Spirit, we know for us and for many of us anyways, this is not easy. It can be very difficult. And for some of us, life is very tough. It might not even be the world situations. It might be the call we're facing from the doctor this week, or the bank that will be calling around the corner, or whatever the situation is in our families and our kids and our grandkids. And as we look at these situations, we might feel that we have every right to be anxious, that we can't find the joy or the way to rejoice. Maybe we're struggling with being gentle. We just find ourselves so angry. Holy Spirit, give us a spirit of gentleness. If you find yourself angry, upset, ask God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to give you a spirit of gentleness and humility. Maybe you need some more time in prayer or giving thanks. Take some time this week to pray more, to give thanks more, to try and reorientate your focus on the good things of life and what God has given you, us, the church. And Father, may we be a people that's so generous with our time, with our talents and with our money and our resources, that the world will know that you are Lord, that they will see your Spirit moving through us, that they will know you, Jesus, through our love. We pray this in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.